Good to see everybody today. Is it good to see me? Give me a wave out there, huh? I didn't mean that in an egotistical way. I just meant I only have double vision right in the middle of my. I'm looking one way, so sometimes there's twice of you, sometimes there's not. So I took the tape off. That's my good news of the week. On the 28th, I decided I could see out of both eyes again. So, amen. Well, are you ready to have some fun today? You sound so enthusiastic. We don't usually have fun in church. We're all serious business. But we're going to have some serious fun today. And I've developed a sermon called 20 Resolutions for 2020. And you helped a lot. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to share your top 20 resolutions. And I'll tell you how I got those. But I want to say a few words about resolutions as we get started. On Tuesday night, you're going to go to bed in 2019. You're going to wake up on Wednesday in 2020. I know that's not new news to you. You already knew that. But it's another new year. And it's a good time to make review of your life, having in mind, this might be a good time to hit the reset button again. And it's a time to set in place some of those aspirations in your life that maybe you've thought for a while, you just haven't gotten them done. Why not give it another try? And I would say this, who doesn't need to start over once in a while? As life comes upon us, sometimes we lose our positivity, which for us is driven, for people like us, is driven by an eternal perspective in all things. And I think that's something we need to keep clear. It's real easy to get dragged down and adopt a temporal perspective and start to look at the things we can see. And remember the Apostle Paul said, if you can see it, don't depend on it because you can't take it with you. It's not going to be eternal. It'll only disappoint you. Focus on the things you cannot see. So we have a tendency to focus on the here and now when we lose our positivity, when we lose that eternal perspective instead of the then and there. Now, does that mean the here and now doesn't count? It's just a bunch of baloney, forget it. Not at all, because God uses people like you and like me to make a difference for eternity with the stuff of the earth. In fact, Jesus taught a parable about that. Make friends for eternity with the things of the earth. And the scripture would teach us that in all things we need to find that God has given us all good things and find a way to use them for God's glory. Now, this might be you as the year drags on. You might start out fresh and new and say, I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to keep a God view this year. But before long, it drifts back into the same egocentricity. That means ego, you, are the center of the universe. How many of you would say you have a tendency to think the world revolves around you? Raise your hand if you have a tendency to think that way once in a while. There's a couple of you I had in mind, you didn't raise your hand. No, I can't see you anyhow, so I don't know who did or who didn't. But, you know, I think that's a tendency that we think, you know, as long as I'm happy, everybody ought to be happy. And as long as everybody does what I tell them to do, I'll be a happy person and the world will go my way. Well, this is a theocentric world, a God-centric world. And when you make it an egocentric world, you're taking His throne, you're taking His place, and you're going to get disappointed. And so it's a good time of year to remember, hey, in 2020, I'm not going to try to make the world revolve around me. I'm going to have the world revolve around God because it does anyhow. So this is a great time to shed the dim view and get a new view for a new year. Now, talking about resolutions, I know some would say, I don't make them because the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. Well, that might be your view, and I guess you can argue that way if you want. I'm not really asking you to make a vow, you know, before the Lord. I'm just saying, why not make your life a little better? Why not think positive and say, here are some things that could really work for the good, and give it your best shot. I mean, God's mercy is new every morning. His grace is upon grace. And so if you try and try and try and you don't make it, it's okay. But guess what? I think you can make it. And so I do know some things. If you wait till you're in the right mood or until it's convenient, nothing will change. because you're never going to be in the right mood to make all those good changes in your life. It's never going to become convenient to say, tomorrow I'm going to. And, you know, next year at this time, things will be just the same or worse. And I know this saying is true. If you always do what you always got, what? I mean, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. So understand this chain of insanity can be broken. While in the middle of the mess, someone like you has to take responsibility while the rest of the people keep making excuses. So think about this. Your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday. And your life tomorrow will be determined by what you think today. And so we are either the masters or the victims of our choices. Do you agree with that? Choices make all the difference. And I'm just asking you to think about your choices for 2020. And we call them resolutions. And so to change means to choose to change. A resolution is a decision made today for a better future tomorrow. Now, last Sunday, I got cards out to folks, and 25 or 30 of you responded to the little survey I asked you to take. And I asked you on that that postcard to write three everyday resolutions for 2020, and on the backside, write three spiritual resolutions for 2020. And so I want to share those resolutions with you today. And the first set, these are the 10 top everyday resolutions from the NSCC survey, starting with number 10. Okay, drum roll please. Everybody do this on the pew. Okay. Number 10, everyday resolution, finish priming the laundry room. Number 9, to be a better worker at work. And I put with that, to be a better neighbor. Someone had wrote that. Number 8, tell my wife I love her every day. And with that, he wrote, love my wife every day. I think that guy sort of knows himself, you know. Number 7, understand myself better. Don't plan everyone else's life for them, and to listen more than I talk. I thought that was good. Number 6, become more organized. Stay on a debt-free plan. Save enough money to finally take the kids on vacation. Number 5, learn to control my tongue. There's a sign down at Shadyside Hospital in the gift shop. I almost bought it. It says, sometimes my mouth opens and my mother comes out. Number 4, to have a better attitude about everything. Always be kind and enjoy each day, loving people better. Now, here's the top 3 everyday changes people at North Street say they'd like to make, or resolutions. Number 3, exercise more. Several people put 3 times a week. One person went to the gym, the other said, in my basement. Okay, not my basement, their basement. Walk more, run more, stretch more. So, you can move to the aisles now and start stretching if you want, you know. So notice, number 3 was about getting in shape. Number 2, watch my diet. Learn to cook more healthily. Make better food choices. And what do you think the number 1 everyday resolution was for people at North Street? To lose weight. Anywhere from 20 to 50 pounds. Now, I don't think that's the whole congregation. I think that's each one. It'd be easy for us to lose 20 to 50 pounds by next Sunday. To live a healthy lifestyle, to de-stress, relax more, set daily goals. Now, I think that's interesting because we're probably pretty normal. I think in the whole world, probably if you said, what's the top 3 resolutions of people anywhere, but especially the United States, it would be to exercise, to eat better, and to lose some weight. Now let's talk about the top 10 spiritual resolutions from the NSCC survey. I bet you can guess the top three. Don't say them out loud. We'll get to them. Okay, number 10, spiritual resolution to swear less. I think that was an honest person. Was that you, Kathy? No. I don't think I've ever heard her swear. I swear I never heard her swear. Number 9, find someone to mentor in the faith. Isn't that a good resolution to say, I think I'm ready now. I think I'm ready to lead somebody closer to the Lord. Number 8, to worry less and calm down and enjoy life. That's spiritual. Number 7, become more forgiving. Give grace when I should. Give thanks even when I don't want to. And not spiritually punish myself more than God would. Accept His grace and forgiveness. And those come from several people, but I think those are all tuned in. Number 6, be a better Christian example to others. And one fellow wrote to be a better son, a better father, a better husband. Another person wrote, recognize my role in the family. And a grandparent wrote to spend more time with their grandchildren. And I think you're thinking spiritually, see, when you're thinking about who you are in Christ and the difference you make in people's lives, and that we are a pattern, an example of Jesus. We become, you know, Christ to others. Number 5, to be more giving, both materially and personally, become more aware of the needs of others. So how many of you would say you sure could give more? You don't need to raise your hand. I was just going to set you up to say, okay, well, you could start today, you know, but that's part of being spiritual, isn't it? To share all the things that God has sent our way and to become sacrificial, you see, stewards of the faith. Number 4, talk to others about Jesus more often. We'll call that evangelism, notice. Number 3, join a Bible study. Get more involved at church. Be more attentive to others in a holy way. So church. Number 2, have a better prayer life. Pray fervently more often. And what do you think number 1 was? To study the Bible more. And a couple people wrote, I want to study the Bible with my spouse. And so that's not a surprise to me, that I need to study the Word more. I need to pray more. I need to be involved in church more. And I need to witness more if we went to number 4. And I think that would be across the board, especially in the church. And so I just want to say, I do think probably we have a lot of the same aspirations. And we want to do the same things, growing in the Lord and becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. Well, I thought of one resolution, and here is my one resolution for 2020, to grow some hair. I have an up. I'm sure other people say I like that one too. I think mine's going to come back. So, but anyhow, what do you think? How's that look? I borrowed a lady's wig one day here at church, and they took my picture. So, and I had all kinds of responses. But I don't think, even if I could grow it that way, I don't think. So concerning the resolutions you make, I want to plant this into your mind. You can accomplish what you set out to do. You can do it. Tell yourself today, I can do this. To move forward, you must say goodbye to yesterday. You have to say goodbye to yesterday's hurts and yesterday's tragedies and yesterday's baggage. And I'm suggesting, even though lots of people may not, to say, I've tried that before and it didn't work. Well, maybe you didn't believe you could do it either. But when that clock ticks from, you know, 11:59 to 12:01 on Tuesday night into Wednesday morning, say goodbye to yesterday. Let it go. And start over. And when you get started, you might find it hard, and you might want to quit, But I want you to remember what I'm about to say. Don't quit. Don't quit. Now look at each other and say, don't quit. Try it again. Say it a little better, a little harder, a little more. Okay, don't quit. Now listen, when you do quit, here's what you're saying. I can't. I can't. And when you say, I can't do this, you're setting yourself up for failure. I heard someone say it like this, that I can't do this spells disabled. Now let's look at that word, disabled. Here's what I want to do with it. Let's put a G-O in front of it. Go disabled. And then let's take the D off the end. Go disable. And then let's move the D over with the G-O. And we got God isable. And just put a space between the S and the A. And we get God is able. And so when you can't, you've got to be thinking, maybe I can't by myself, but with God I can. And you know what verse is coming next, Philippians 4:13, that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so I just want you to be thinking about that. You know, maybe your goals are to read more, to study more, to pray more, to get more involved in ministry, to witness more. You can do it. Maybe your goals are things like, things that aren't on the list, reconciling the family or, becoming a more spiritual dad at home, which is on the list. You can do that. So I want you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Matthew and listen, to find a 2020 passage, I had to look at a lot of books in the Bible. Because I picked the title first, 20 Resolutions for 2020, and I thought, I'll find a text to go with that. Has to be some book of the Bible, 2020, that makes sense. And Matthew 20, 20 through 28 fell right into my lap. Now, as we go to this passage of Scripture, we're going to meet a mom who had great aspirations for her two sons. And she wanted Jesus to agree to make a resolution for a better future. And I think if we knew her, she thought it'd be better for her sons. She thought it'd be better for herself. She thought it'd even be better for Jesus too, if he did what she had in mind. Now this mom's name was Salome. Maybe they called her Sal. I don't know. Her husband's name was Zebedee. I imagine they called him Zeb. And they had two sons, James and John. Maybe at home they were Jimmy and Johnny. Doesn't that make your Bible become more real when you realize these are real people? I mean, I was Bobby growing up. I'm not Pastor Bobby, but I was Bobby growing up. I'm not Robert. I never did fit Robert very well, only when you write or somebody writes it down for me. But I'm just Bob, just Pastor Bob. And I think she was just mom and he was dad, Sal and Zeb. And maybe they were Jimmy and Johnny. I don't know if that's disrespectful to call apostles like that. But let's take a look at this story. Matthew 20, 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that's to Jesus, with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. Now, if you read this passage in the other gospel where it's recorded, you'll find that it was even the aspiration of these two fellas. So whether it was mom's idea and she got James and John to go along with it, or it was their idea and said, Mom, come talk to Jesus for us. But I just think it's interesting. It says, so she came up to him and she knelt down before him and said, he said, what do you want? And she said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Now, I don't know who here has ever played sports, but, if your mom would show up on the sidelines or on the court and want to have a conference with the coach to say, I don't think you understand how my good my son or my daughter is, I think you ought to put them in this position. That doesn't go down well with anybody, especially the players on the field. But in this case, it seems like they would have wanted that. But could you imagine your mom showing up and giving Jesus some advice, what that could have felt like? So she said, listen, when you get this kingdom established, I want these to be your top two advisors. And she had great aspirations for her boys. And Jesus said, I'll say it in my vernacular, lady, you don't know what you're talking about. He said, you don't know what you're asking. And they were with her. And he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And so he must have changed his glance from her to them. He said, can you handle it, fellas? And they said, we're able. And he said, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And in that heavenly kingdom, God decides. Now, I look at it this way. If Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, then God the Father sits on his left hand. And Mom was asking one of those sons to take God the Father's place, in a sense. Isn't that an amazing thought? And, of course, she didn't say dethrone your dad. She didn't have that in mind, just like sometimes we don't think it through. And so there you get the interplay, you get the interaction. She had these great goals in mind, these aspirations for her son, and said, Jesus, I want you to resolve right now that when this kingdom gets going, that they'll be there with you. Now when the 10 heard it, who's the 10? That's the rest of the 12 apostles. They were indignant with the two brothers. They were like, what makes you better than us? What were you thinking? I mean, if there was a natural leader in the group, who was it? Peter. That probably thought, if anybody gets that place, you know, it would be Peter over here. But Jesus called them to him. He felt the stir. He knew they were going to have a fight amongst the apostles. And he said to all of them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. He said, we don't operate that way. And I think oftentimes in the church, we get going in the direction of Salome, of the mother of James and John, and James and John themselves thinking, who's the great? Raise your hand if you're the greatest one here. Who's the best looking? See, you probably could evaluate that. I figured one or two of you, see. But who's the most humble person here? Raise your hand, see. Wow, see. And that's the kind of thing that oh, I see him back there. Okay. Did you raise both hands, or that was just I'm seeing two out of one? And so Jesus said, that's how the world works, but that's not how it works here. It shall not be so among you. And Jesus said, but whoever would be great, okay, your mom wants you to be great. Whoever would be great among you, he must become your servant. Whoever would be first among you becomes your doulos, your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And so I think this is a really good story for the end of one year and the beginning of another year that says, how do we find our place in this world? And it's by taking the advice of Jesus, is how I would say it. So let's just review this. This mom had a great idea. And mom's great idea was that my two boys would be great leaders in your kingdom. But I think she had in mind that his kingdom would be an earthly kingdom, or like an earthly kingdom. And she knew her boys. They were fishermen from the time they were little boys, and they were businessmen. And I think she probably had in mind that they have talent, they have know-how, they have experience, nothing can scare them, they work together well. I mean, they had a tag team name. What was it amongst the disciples? The Sons of Thunder. Okay, it was they who who said to the Samaritans when they didn't believe, said to Jesus, "Shall we just call the fire down from heaven now?" And so Mom had this idea. They're just good leaders for your worldly kingdom. And I think when it comes time to look within and make those resolutions, there's that side of all of us to say, "I know how to do this. I'm better at that than anybody. I have the most education. I've got the most degrees. I have more money." However it is. But see, Jesus had a great idea. And she said, "I want my boys. Could they possibly be the great leaders in your kingdom?" And Jesus' great idea was this: "Listen, ma'am, your boys will be great leaders in my kingdom. We just need to understand the kingdom. And we need to understand greatness." And so there they were, the sons of thunder. They were part of the inner circle of three. It was Peter and James and John. They witnessed the transfiguration as time goes on. They saw Jesus enveloped in glory. They saw Moses and Elijah come down and visit with them. And they were with Christ right outside the garden when he prayed. I mean, what more could you ask for? See, this was the cup that they would receive, and they became good leaders in the kingdom. The point I want to make today is this. They both had the same idea. The same idea was about greatness. But it wasn't the boys who were in question. What was in question was greatness. What does it mean to be great? And she was comparing her sons to other worldly leaders, and Jesus said, "We don't operate like that. Here's greatness: to be humble, to serve, and to give." That's what he said. Just like the Son of Man who gives up his whole life. And then those other disciples get into the act. They didn't like the idea of anybody lording it over them. And that's not the idea. And Jesus sort of sets them all straight. And we just learned what he taught them. So for a few moments today, I want to speak about greatness. And I think that's a common resolution we could all make, is to become great in 2020. But I'm speaking of the Jesus kind of greatness. And today I'm going to use that word great as an acrostic to help you in 2020. If you can spell great, you'll be able to leave here today and say, "Well, here's what it means to be great in the kingdom of Jesus." The G, God. Put God first in your life. You want to be great? Put God first. Jesus said the greatest of the commandments is to love God. Being a godly man or a godly woman means that you choose integrity over image. It means you choose truth over convenience. It means that you choose the honorable over personal gain, because God is number one in your life. I just want to ask you, have you come to terms personally with God? Another way of saying that is, I'm asking you, have you let God put you in your place? Because we all need put in our place. See, God says you have gone your own way spiritually. You're like a sheep who wandered off. In other words, by nature, spiritual nature, you are lost. We are lost creatures without Him. And God said, "But I have a plan, and that is to rescue you in your lostness. And I will send the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to rescue you. His name is Jesus." And Isaiah 53 says he has laid the sinfulness of us all upon him. And so when I ask you, have you put God first in your life? I ask you first, have you allowed God to put you in your place? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, because He became the substitution for your atonement? I don't know how many times, you know, a preacher can say it. We say it weekly here, that there's no one who can earn their way to heaven by their own goodness or their own greatness. It's by surrender. It's by giving it up. It's by humbling yourself before the Lord. And that gift has been given by God's grace, and it is accessed through your personal faith. Sometimes I remind Isaac, my grandson, that God has no grandchildren. Meaning, it's not my faith that will get him to heaven, it's his faith. And that's true. Just because you go to this church doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. Or just because your family's Christian doesn't mean that you'll go to heaven. Or that your husband or wife is a Christian doesn't mean you'll go to heaven. Have you reckoned with God yourself? Now, if you are saved, I would continue to ask you, are you putting God first in everything? Is God first in your life? Is He first in your love? Is He first in your family? Is He first in your friendships? Is God first in your daily decisions, in your finances, in your schedules? See, God needs to be first in all things. So if you're going to be great, you got to get right with God first. The R, relationships. Jesus said the greatest of the commandments is to love God, and he couldn't put a period at the end of that. And he said the rest of the first or the second is like it. He said the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See that love that comes down, that vertical love, it just opens the door to that horizontal love. We can't love God without loving people. And we can't really love people without loving God. And Jesus, He's the one who said, you can't tear that apart. So we need to put people right underneath God as a priority. Putting people second is another way of saying, I'm going to put God first, I'm going to put people second. Okay? So let me ask you this. Do you really care about other people? Or do you just endure them? Or maybe you avoid them. Well, I think this is true, and this is good, especially if you ever want to be a leader of any type. You have to live with the people to know their needs. And you have to live with God to know how to solve the people's needs, how to resolve those needs for them. And so we don't have any other way to live. We're part of the flock, but we're also a shepherd at the same time. I'm a sheep and a shepherd. Now, somebody asked me one time because they thought I had been at one church, you know, a long time. This is maybe after 20, 25 years of ministry at one church. And said, well, you know, what's the key? How do you get people to follow you? You know, don't they get tired of hearing the same sermons? And I don't think I ever repeat the same sermon, but I'm only one person, so I probably do a lot. But you're kind and pretend you never heard it before, so. Anyhow, I said, listen, here's one thing I've learned. People have got to know that you love them. And it's not fakey. You can't fake that love. See, you hear me say sometimes, these are my people. And I mean that. And so people need to know that you do value them. People will not follow you if they just think, well, you got the authority, or he told me to do it, and he's the teacher, or he's the elder in the church. You've got to value relationships. So, we're not here to live for self. We're here to live for God first and to live for others second. Just thinking some things in the Bible, we're called to rejoice with one another. See, if I don't love you, how could I be happy for you? We're called to mourn with one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens. And I can testify, you've helped carry us. I mean, I probably said that every week I preach since I got back up here, but I mean it. I mean, it's amazing. We're called to look out for one another's best interests. See, we're to warn each other. We're to correct each other. We're called to share the gospel with everybody. Talk about relationships. We're even to love our enemies. That's what the Bible says. We're called to return blessing for cursing. We're called to never give up on one another. And those are just some of the things the Bible says. So you want to be great in God's kingdom? First of all, put God first. Secondly, make relationships the next priority. Now for the E, that's excellence. Are you willing to put your name on it? See? So when we live for God and somebody sees you, do they see Jesus in you? And if you do everything with excellence, and listen, I mean the way you say hello to the grocery store clerk, do it with excellence. I can remember years ago when some folks were homeschooling together and somebody caught on to this, that as Christians, you know, when we go to the grocery store, we ought to gladly put the buggy back in the buggy rack, you know. And it can even go that far. But funny, the other day I saw one of those homeschooling moms, and I was sitting in our car, and it was dark, and I still had my patch on. She came out. She didn't put her buggy back. She didn't learn her lesson. So she's not here today, otherwise I'd... But when we do things with excellence, see, it goes with who we really are. Your success stops where your character stops. And you can never rise above the limitations of your character, because we're showing who we really are, how we live with excellence. For several years, a few of us from this church did Boys Adventure Camp. And I was typically the dean and had the dumb ideas, and everybody went along with them like they were good ideas, but we had a lot of fun. But in addition to on-campus and off-campus adventures, we always had a craft project for the boys to complete. And one year they made cornhole toss games and took home, and I know some people still use them. And they made those ladder golf ball games out of a plastic pipe. And one year we had to make clocks for their mantles at home, and these little treasure boxes that they could put their personal items in. And that year I learned that some boys didn't care about their name, if it was on their project or not, because some took their time when it came to those clocks, staining it perfectly, making sure there was no glue showing, and wanted to take it home and give it to their mom that it would be a nice piece of furniture. And their treasure boxes, they got to paint however they wanted, and some took their time and had different colors and decorations. But a few of the boys just slopped the stain on, and I'm thinking, you know, the guys that took their time to cut these things out and sand them and have them ready would not be real happy right now. And one just slopped the paint all over his box, and I'm thinking, you just don't get it. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't put my name on those things. But it's not just a handcraft, see. It's not just making something with our hands that we sign it. We sign our name to our attitude. We sign our name to every day. And I just would encourage you, as you live for the Lord, as you become great, do it with excellence. Do you want your name attached to it? And that leads us to A, I just said it, attitude. Okay? And your attitude, it's showing. It always shows. Your attitude can make you or break you. And attitude is contagious. And sometimes I say this, that your attitude's given me an attitude. And that's what I mean about it being contagious. See, people can hear your words, but they read your attitude. And your attitude speaks louder than your words. Now, I can say a lot about attitude, but I think Chuck Swindoll says it best. And at least 3 or 4 times a year, I hand out his attitude saying, and I want to read it today, as we close one year and start a new one. Here's what Swindoll said. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than successes. I'm sorry, it's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude." And he says, "I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." And I think that's really, 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 really true. And sometimes the only thing you can change is your attitude. I'm in my have my fourth chemotherapy treatment this week out of six. So I've just completed. I have 3 or 4 days of feeling really good before they knock me down again, okay? And about partway through this third one, and with Nathan being in the hospital and going through some hard times. By the way, his paralyzed right arm, the other day we were at the hospital, he's laying in bed, and he waited till the doctor came in, and he brings that arm up, clear to his head. And I don't know if you heard, on the 27th, they told him he no longer needs dialysis. So he's been down for a month, but he's making improvement. But anyhow, halfway through this third one, I just had this thought, man, if I could take all three of the next ones in a day and get it over with, I would. But it doesn't work that way. I can't speed up, you know, my chemotherapy. I have to go through it. I can't go around it. I can't go under it. I can't go over it. And then, you know, so it's life is like that sometimes. You know, it's sort of like I heard somebody the other day say, it's like riding in a taxi. Even when it's standing still, the meter's still running. You know, that, you know, things are still happening. But attitude, that's the only thing I could change. I could just say, okay, I can't get a lousy attitude about this. I got to keep a good attitude about it. And the last thing for greatness, to be great, is the T. And that's temper, or I might say temperament, but I left it at temper. And I chose that especially for the men in the church. I have a saying that I often tell men is, hey, listen, be the same man at home as you are in public. Because that's where men blow their witness. They become somebody at home, they're not at church. And they become a raging idiot. And too many times, a man's complete Christian witness is ruined by one bad day or one bad moment when he loses it. And not that ladies can't, but see, when I talk about temperament, what I mean is, are you approachable? Can people come up to you? And you can't approach, you know, a raging man or even a raging woman, but you've got to understand that our image is what people think we are, but our integrity is who we really are. And so we need to, you know, understand that we can't be driven by our temper. Now, in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, there's two big lists. One's about, it's called the works of the flesh. You could call that the fruit of the flesh. The other's called the fruit of the Spirit. You could call that the works of the Spirit. So that they're in contrast to one another. And in the works of the flesh, Paul says, you know, if you're going to be driven by self, by your flesh, you're going to find things like jealousy and contention and strife. And he puts on that list fits of rage. And I'll bet you, if I could sit down with Paul and say, who were you thinking of? I'll bet it's a list of men. I doubt that it's women, but there are raging women out there. If you live with a raging woman, raise your hand. I knew you. Oh, I knew the guys wouldn't have the guts. Okay, but fits of rage. And men, I don't know, you know, if you'd want to tell your story, and I'm going to ask you to stand up. But I know, you know, guys lose it sometimes. I can remember, you know, my pre-Christian days and my Christian days of just getting totally frustrated and being a jerk. I punched a picture of her family one time, broke the glass, and cut my hand. It's what I deserved. But that's the preacher for you. Okay, it was years ago, but, you know, it can do that to us. I don't want to be known for that. So why did I tell you? Christmas Eve, I told you our first fight was over shoes under the bed. Now, this morning I was reminded about that. Now you know, you know. Now you know I punched a picture of her family one time. Wow. But see, that was the flesh. That's the old man. That's the way a guy doesn't want to be. And then you get over to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul mentions things like your life ought to be typified by things like peace and joy. And if you go to the end of that list, what is it? What's the last fruit? Self-control. We don't need to be that way. We can have a good temperament. We can be like Christ. We're settled in the Spirit. And so when it comes to temperament, we ought to be known for that group of the works of the Spirit in our life. We ought to be known for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Now, I always thought that was so interesting because normally when we want self-control, you know, we make it a resolution. I'm going to have more self-control this year. And it's like, give me patience, God, and give it to me now, you know. We want it. We want to work for it. But Paul doesn't call it a work. It's a work that comes into us, upon us. It's a fruit. And you got to know, fruit happens, right? That tree doesn't grunt out apples at night. The apples just come because it's well nourished. It's in its place. And when you're in your place and being nourished of the Lord, love comes out and joy comes out. And guess what else? Self-control comes out. You're not driven by your temper any longer. And so there's what it means to be great. A good way to remember it. Put God first. Relationship second. Do all things with excellence. Check your attitude. And watch your temper. And I think we can enter 2020 with a good way to be the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. So that's a little bit about becoming great. In 2020, let's go back to the story for just a moment, the rest of the story of James and John. Let me tell you about the reality of the cup of which Jesus spoke, because he said, boys, can you handle it? Do you want a taste of this? Can you drink out of this cup? They said, yes, we're ready. Let me tell you about James first. After Jesus was resurrected, he went fishing with the rest of the apostles. He's mentioned there with the group that did. He was in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the founding of the church. But in Acts chapter 12, we read this. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That was his cup. He humbled himself, said, I'll follow you, Jesus. And he was the first of the apostles to be martyred, which they all were except his brother John. Isn't that interesting? First one to leave was James by the sword. And so I would say, you know, if you want to sign up for the kingdom, are you ready for that? Because that could be your story. And then John? I guess I wanted to say too, I'm sure that's not what his mom had in mind. She said, I got a great idea. Could he stand with you? Jesus said, I've got a great idea too. If he'll sit with me, if he'll serve with me, if he'll humble himself with me, and he gets killed. And then for John, he continued to minister after the resurrection of Christ. If you read early in the book of Acts, he hung around with Peter a lot and did ministry, arrested for Christ. Ultimately, he wrote 5 books in your Bible. Can you name them? Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation. And John, he was the only of the apostles not to be martyred. He was no longer a son of the thunder. He became known as the apostle of love, died a natural death, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And I would say, you know, if you identify with them following Christ, which one would you want to be? I think most of us probably would choose John to say he served a full and good life for the Lord. So back to your 2020 resolutions. I hope you make some, actually. And I want you to remember that, yes, you can. You can do what you set out to do. And remember, it's the motivation that'll get you going, but it's the discipline that'll keep you growing. And I just have a couple words of advice. First of all, start with what you have or with what you don't have. I mean, like an example would be, you want to get in shape and lose a few pounds, but you can't afford to join the gym. Now, I've used that excuse before to say, if I could just make it to the gym, I could get in shape. So instead, I bought an exercise bike and an elliptical and, a weight set and barbells. And they're down in my basement. And by the way, if anybody wants an elliptical, I never use it. I'll give it to you if you want to get in shape. But we go back and forth and back and forth. You know, if I could go to the basement, if I could go to the gym. And guess what? Before you get home today, you could stop and take a walk outside. Walking's free and fresh air's free, and you can begin. You don't have to wait for anything. It doesn't cost anything, you know, to start your resolution today. So start with what you have and or what you don't have. Just go ahead and do it. Secondly, drop "I can't" from your vocabulary. Remember this: God is able. Okay? Take "I can't" out of your vocabulary. I have too much pain. Well, start with a few stretches if it's exercise. I can't go without my, you know, peanut butter sandwiches, 7 of them a day. Yes, you can. Okay? Know that problems are inevitable, but whether you grow from them or not is optional. Everybody's going to go through tough times. So you're going to start out and say, I can do this, and trouble's going to come and say, I knew I couldn't do it. Yes, you can. It's an option whether you'll work your way through. So when adversity comes, many people will give up while others rise up. Decide today whether or not you're going to persevere in 2020. Giving up when adversity threatens you can make you a bitter person, but persevering through adversity will make you a better person. Now, I've invited another speaker to close our message today. I've never met him personally, but I go to him many, many times to find encouragement and strength to say, yes, I can. Just watch this short video.
Hi, my name is Nick Vujicic, and when I was born without arms and legs, my parents had no idea that their limbless boy would turn into the hands and feet of the love of Jesus Christ spread all around the world. As a child, I was bullied, and I went to Sunday school and learned that Jesus loved me, that he had a hope, plan, and a future for me as well. Well, I'm like, what kind of plan is this? Can I suggest a plan B? So I prayed for arms and legs, and they did not come. And when I didn't hear anything from heaven, I started doubting that he indeed had a plan for me. So I prayed for arms and legs, but what I realized what I needed more was heaven, peace, purpose, and forgiveness of my sin. At age 10, I tried to commit suicide because of the bullying predominantly at school. I didn't feel like I'd ever be independent and only a burden to my parents. I'd always be alone and never get married and never have a family and never find a purpose worth living for, hence a value worthy. So I tried to commit suicide at age 10 with 6 inches of bath water. I was stopped by one thought, and the thought was seeing my mom and my dad crying at my grave, wishing they could have done something more. At age 15, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ because I realized more than arms and legs, I wanted purpose and salvation and healing, forgiveness of my sins. I wanted Jesus. But I still didn't know why I was born this way. Well, in John chapter 9, everyone asked Jesus, why was that blind man born that way? Jesus said it was done so that the works of God would be revealed through him. What I realized, I was actually as blind as the blind man. We had no idea what God had in store. And just because you don't see what God has in store doesn't mean his store is empty. Kids come up and say, what happened? And I say, cigarettes. Definitely as a child and a teenager, I'd never thought I'd be a speaker that would travel around the world and meet presidents and speak at congresses and be in stadiums as large as 110,000. I had no idea. And I just give God all the glory and all the praise for the people who pray for us, the people who support us and made this possible to travel around and preach the gospel to millions of souls. God loves me not because of what I can do or what I will do for the kingdom of God. He just loves me for me. When I put my little foot on my wife's womb as she was pregnant with our first son, I felt him kick, and I looked at my wife in her eyes, and I said, "Babe, I love him." I never touched him, saw him, heard him laugh, see him smile. He never earned my love. That love was always there from the beginning, before he was even born. So be challenged today to know that God is not done with you yet. He wants to stretch you a little bit. And I dare you to believe in the greatness of our God, because he has no limit.
So, is it going to be I can't? I think it should be yes, you can. Almighty Father, we come before you this day, and I thank you from the lessons of the Word and the truth of your Word that you love us and have a divine purpose for each of our lives. And Lord, that you know the hairs in our head when one sparrow falls from the sky. You know every calculation of the universe. There's not an area of knowledge that's beyond you. There's no power that isn't yours. There's no presence where you do not exist. Yet you know my name. It's amazing. And so this day, Father, I pray for everybody in this church that they could take a deep breath and let this year go behind, looking ahead to a new year, just the way we mark time, to say there's a lot that needs to change. And it begins one at a time in taking the first step. And Lord, I thank you for the inspiration we receive from your word and from stories like Nick Vujicic to understand he's just like us. And he does things we would never dream about. And so, Father, today have us to get past our simplistic, sick circle of egocentricity and think everything has to go my way. And let us step out in faith, Father, knowing that you've given us the victory in every way, spiritually and for this life. Father, in every way, let us live with great joy and be great people in 2020. Thank you. You are our number one. In Jesus' name,